And now it is with great pleasure that I bring up the world record holder in the 10-yard dash, Andy Burnham.
Yeah, thanks. Wow. Thanks, Dave. Yeah, I was going to shuffle on up here, you know, shuffle on up to the front. Yeah, what book of the Bible are we in?
John.
A little more enthusiasm.
John.
What chapter of the Gospel of John are we in? Kind of got even worse there. We're in chapter 20. That would mean last week we were in... It's not a trick question. And who remembers anything from the end of chapter 19? That who was teaching last week?
Bruce.
Who remembers anything that Bruce said? Bruce, by the way, is up at the retreat. So he's not here.
I forgot what he forgot.
Talking about blood.
That was the week before was the crucifixion. Bruce was talking about what they did with the body after Jesus was dead and how people reacted to that. It was really, in my view, part of the work of the Holy Spirit in the wake of Howard's death. Here we are looking at a passage on how people reacted to Jesus' death while we're reacting to the death of one of our loved ones. So it's not like we sat here and scheduled things and go, okay, let's teach about that when somebody dies. God lined it up. So last week we were talking about after the crucifixion, how did they bury Jesus? How did people react to death? And last week it was a pretty powerful time where people were reacting to just the reality of Howard being taken from among us. And yet, as Christians, I think as Larry was saying to start with, death is not the end of the story. Some people, you know, there's three things that can happen to you when you die. You go nowhere, you come back here, or you go somewhere else. Those are the three logical possibilities. That was a philosophy major. Here's the logic, okay? You go nowhere, which is to say you're just snuffed out. There's no more you. You cease to exist. Your candle's in the wind. You're gone. Or you come back here, you're somehow reincarnated as some wombat or mongoose or something. Or the philosopher Nietzsche had a concept he called eternal return, which is he thought you would come back and live this exact same life over and over an infinite number of times. So he said his thought was, you want to have a good life because you're going to be doing it a lot. And then the other concept is that when we die, we move on, that death is moving day. And for us, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are moving to better accommodations. It says in 2 Corinthians, when this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, when you die, when this physical body dies, we have a building in heaven, an eternal house whose builder and maker is God. We shift away from this world where we have bodies that are subject to illness and all sorts of, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. And so when we're mourning the death of Howard, as Larry said, Howard's doing fine. I don't mourn for Howard. Howard's doing better than Howard has ever done. I mourn for us because we're sensing loss. Somebody who's been precious to us has been taken from among us. But the good news is we will be reunited someday, never to be separated by death again. So we live in hope. It says in 1 Thessalonians, we're not to mourn as those who have no hope. Yeah, we're mourning. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. He wept. It's okay to weep. But we're weeping with hope because this is not the end of the story. Have an eternal perspective. Don't count the present sufferings worth comparing to the glory that lies ahead of us. Okay, so today, what comes after Jesus gets buried?
Resurrection.
not a trick question. The resurrection, that's what we're talking about. Death is not the end of the story. And today we're looking at the resurrection. Roz, by the way, to kind of symbolize the resurrection, did a beautiful kind of bouquet up there to symbolize that life coming out of death. And that is our belief as followers of Jesus. So thank you, Roz, for spending quite a lot of time making that the case so that we might have that sense of life issuing forth out of death. Okay. Whoops. These things are never right. There we go. We're going to talk about conquering death. Why should you care about the resurrection? I mean, great. Jesus was, let's just assume for a moment, let's assume it's true. Jesus was raised from the dead. Why should you care about that? I mean, it was nice for Jesus. But isn't it kind of like somebody else wins the lottery? You know, it's kind of like, well, Jesus won the lottery. Let's all get excited about it. Well, it's nice when somebody else wins the lottery, but what does that have to do with you? Why should you care? Why should I care? This is the Easter message, by the way.
One wins, we all win.
One wins, we all win. Somebody want to kind of build on that a little bit? Yeah, Holland?
I don't want to go to hell.
Well, like I say, this world's the crossroads of eternity. You're either heading to eternity with God or eternity separated from God. Yeah, Andre?
Imagine if, what was Jesus' front of faith and where he went, what his eyes going to be?
Yeah, and here, let me put a script. Rick, you had a hand up? Somebody had a hand up?
Yeah, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we will also be raised.
This is the, here's the scripture. When he was just about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he turns to Lazarus' sister, Martha, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, though you physically die, yet shall he continue to live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That is the great promise of Christianity. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will live forever. Now, if Jesus died and didn't come back from the dead, he can't help you. Right? He's walking up and saying, if you believe in me, you'll live forever. But he's dead and stays dead. The resurrection shows that we can have confidence in this promise that he has made to us. Because he came back from the dead, we can trust that he is able to give us life when we ourselves experience physical death. Guess what? The death rate's 100%. You can do all the exercise you want. You can go with your Pilates class. Go take the Atkins diet, the South Beach diet. Go eat vegan food. Right? And I'm big. Recovery, take care of your body. God gave it to you. Go get some exercise and eat well. But guess what? Somebody says, you can do all those things. You'll only be the healthiest corpse that ever died. Yeah. Right? We're going to be moving on. Maybe some of us a little sooner, some of us a little later. But this is the thing that we cling on to. Also, the idea is that death, the anticipation of death, puts people in fear. Somebody said, death haunts the end of the corridor of every life. Death haunts the end of the corridor of every life. We all know we're going to die, and that can be scary. This is what it says in Hebrews about Jesus. So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He's come to set you free. We're living in the land of the shadow of death, it says in Isaiah. For those who live in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. People live their whole life so afraid of dying, they don't ever really live. And we get this confidence. Guess what? We believe in somebody who's, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What? Case just read that this morning. I will fear no evil. Those who are held in fear their whole lives because they're so afraid of dying, God has come to set you free from that. So that you can actually live. Jesus died for your sins, but he died so that you might live, that you might live a whole new kind of life, a whole new resurrected life, empowered by the indwelling presence of Jesus. That is the new covenant, that is Christianity. God wants to come dwell within you, help you to live both in this world and then on into the next world. It's not just for the next world, pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. He wants you to have love, joy, and peace now. And then that stretches off into eternity. Well, let me get, how long am I going to talk today? Was it 2 hours? Okay, let me give you the last point. Let's say the resurrection is a lie. Let's say it's just a fairy tale, make-believe, psychological crutch. Christians have just made this up. This is what the Apostle Paul says, if the resurrection is a lie. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If we're running around telling people, there's a resurrection, it's a lie, we're pretty pathetic. Christians are pretty pathetic if that's not true. And he says, basically, look, if it's just extinction, if you're just snuffed out, if you go nowhere, well, you might as well just eat and drink and have a good time here, because when you die, there's no more you. All of Christianity rises and falls. It all hangs on the resurrection. This is the central thing that we believe in, that we believe in somebody who has conquered death. Okay, we'll get to the actual text, I guess. So let's look at it. And, yeah, we'll get into it. It says, now on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, most likely John, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Okay, so Mary Magdalene, Luke chapter 8, she had 7 demons cast out of her. She was obviously very grateful for what God had done, the Lord had done in her life. She goes out there early in the morning, and guess what? The stone is kind of like, that's actually what what those tombs look like. They're kind of like these large, like a wheel of cheese. Because most of the graves held multiple people, so you'd roll it away, put a body in there, and then roll it back, and then when the next person died, you'd... So she sees that the stone has been rolled away. What's her reaction when she sees? She goes out there to mourn. She's grieving the loss of Jesus. She gets to the tomb. Uh-oh, the stone has been rolled away. What she conclude from that, William?
Probably thought someone got in there and stole it.
Body snatchers! Somebody came in there and has stolen the body of Jesus. Yeah, David, you end up?
Yeah, I thought the Roman soldiers took them.
Well, and then there were some rumors. You can look at the end of Matthew. The religious leaders basically said, hey, start a rumor around that his disciples came and stole the body. So that was circulating in the early church. But Mary Magdalene comes out there. She thinks the body snatchers have come and somebody has stolen the body. So here she is grieving. And now, to add grief to grief, the body has been stolen.
Okay, so Pastor Andy, that was basically another conspiracy, right?
In what sense? Yeah.
I mean, like you're trying to hide the fact. Where's the body? You don't want people to really know what happened to it. So you make up all these scenarios.
Yeah, and that, like I said, it circulated around. The disciples just stole the body, and they wanted to fake the resurrection. It's all make-believe. So they stole the body, and then they started telling everybody there had been a resurrection, but there really hadn't been. We're reading essentially an account. This is like a newspaper account. There's lots of fake news nowadays. Anybody notice?
Yeah.
And everybody has to make a decision as you read this account. Is this fake news? You have to decide, is this just a big hoax or did it really happen? And that's something I can't argue you into. I'm sharing the scriptures with you. If you've come to faith, I pray God will strengthen your faith that this is, in fact, not fake news. And if you're wrestling with whether to believe in Jesus, I pray he'll be working in your heart today and bring you to a deeper faith. Guess what? This actually did happen. Okay, so was the body really stolen?
No.
I'm glad one person. No. She jumps to the wrong conclusion. She looks at the evidence, the stone's been rolled away, and she jumps to the conclusion the body's been stolen. Really, somebody said, look, The stone didn't have to be rolled away so Jesus could get out. Right? It's not like Jesus was on the inside of the tomb. Let me out, somebody roll the stone away. Okay. The stone was rolled away so that we might look in and see that the resurrection had taken place. Right? So the reality is the stone's been rolled away so people can come and see that the body's gone, that Jesus has been resurrected. But she jumps to the false conclusion that the body has been stolen. She runs back into town and she tells Peter. And John never mentions his name in the gospel. When we get to chapter 21, we'll see that he kind of makes himself known. But throughout there, it's like the one Jesus loved. I mean, he's not trying to draw. Yeah, Kathy's laughing. Guess what? He loves you too. It's just that John knew it. John knew how much Jesus loved him, and he just personalized it. But it's not like he loves me, but he doesn't love you. That's not the point that he's making there. Okay. Let's move the story forward. So, Peter went out with the other disciple, and I find this amusing. People say there's no humor in the Bible. And they were going toward the tomb. Both men were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Okay, so Mary's gone back to the city. They don't know quite where the disciples were, but it's probably something like half a mile. You know, two laps around the track kind of thing out there. They start running. We'll find out later. Mary's kind of working her way back to the tomb too. But I don't know what the deal is here. I mean, what do you make of that? I mean, I think Peter's probably some big burly fisherman guy. He's a shot putter. He's not a sprinter. Kind of thing, and it sounds like John was much more kind of like, now why that is, you know, throw that out there. Why do you think he highlights that? It may just be facts. Here's the fact. He got here first. He outran him. I don't think he's basically saying I'm a faster runner than Peter, but, you know. Or what kind of jumps out at you there in that passage?
Age jumps out.
Age? Yeah, Peter's just a kind of little, kind of shuffling along like I am.
That gives us all hope. Yeah. All ages.
Yeah, other thoughts on Rick?
He's just giving it a personal account.
I think that's basically, he's just telling the facts. It's when I read it, it always strikes me as a little bit funny. This disciple outran the other ones. They look in, we're going to get to this linen clause. He's in the next slide. The idea is these are the burial cloths in which the body was wrapped. Okay, so they're looking in. They don't see the body, and they'll get some details in the next slide, but they see the burial cloths lying there. So all of a sudden, what in the world is going on? They're still perhaps wrestling with the idea. Was the body stolen? Did they actually just unwrap the dead body and just... Okay. So put yourself in their position. And you're looking, you're running out, the body's been stolen, oh my word, the linen cloths are lying there. And they're kind of wrestling with that. And here, we'll get you even a few more details. And then we'll dig into what they might mean. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and they saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Okay, the word here, this stuff was lying there. The actual Greek word that's used there, the implication is much more collapsed. So if you imagine a mummy, and if you imagine the body inside all the wrappings dematerializing, let's just say the body just vanishes from inside, and all of a sudden all the linen cloths just kind of like a flat tire. So they're not strewn all over the inside of the tomb. What they're actually seeing is there's these weird collapsed mummy cloths. And there's this weird detail, which I absolutely love this weird detail. The part that had covered his head, the cloth that had covered his head, was lying folded up in a place by itself. So they're looking, Peter, John are looking in there, they see this collapsed burial cloths, and then over by itself, there's a folded up cloth that had been around Jesus' head. What? Folded. What does that imply? Do cloths fold themselves?
No.
Yeah, Tim?
No, it implies that there was someone there.
Hallelujah. A living person had been in that tomb because a cloth doesn't fold itself. It's not that a dead person had, a dead body had just dematerialized and stayed dead. But the body had dematerialized or come through the whatever the wrappings, and then some living being had folded the head cloth. And here I'll get you into speculation. I'm not going to teach this on doctrine. But the particular word that's used for head cloth is the word sweat rag. If you translate it, it's sweat rag. It's the same thing like a bandana. If you are a carpenter or whatever person, you might wear a bandana. And in that culture, this is Hank Hanegraaff, by the way, the Bible answer man, speculation. In that culture, let's say you were a carpenter and you finished a table. You would take the sweat rag, the cloth, fold it, and place it on the item you had just finished to symbolize that something had been completed. And it may be, according to Hank Hanegraaff, I'm not teaching it as doctrine, but it might be kind of weird in that culture. If you saw a folded sweat rag, the symbolism in that culture might well communicate something has been completed. It is done. Something has been completed. I finished the job that I came into this world to do. And it may, like I say, I don't have enough to say this is what it's teaching, but it's an interesting point of speculation. And it says as a result of this, as a result of seeing the collapsed kind of mummy wrappings, and as a result of seeing the folded headcloth, it says they believed. Believed what? They believed the body was gone? Well, that was pretty obvious. It says, and yet they didn't understand the scriptures. My belief on this is that they believed that the resurrection had taken place, even though they were not specifically aware yet of the Old Testament scriptures. So it says in Psalm 16, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. It says in Isaiah 53, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. They don't know those scriptures yet, but they believe, and yet they're kind of bewildered. Okay, well, let me move on, because, we are here 2 hours, right? Okay, Mary works her way back. Okay, the guys have gone back to town. But Mary went to town, told them, now she's come back. It says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb. She saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Okay, this weeping, the word actually means sobbing uncontrollably. It's not like a couple of little tears going down the face. She's out there sobbing uncontrollably. She looks in, she sees two angels, one at the head and one at the feet of where the body had been. Very interesting detail. How many Old Testament scholars do we have here? Good, I can make something up. Okay. If you went into the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem, where they could go only one day a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, on one day they would go in there. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, it's a box. Ark means box. Okay, cover. Just It just means box. It's a box. It's like, you know, 3 feet by 4 feet or something like that by 2 feet. I'm not quite sure. It's not a big box. It's not like 40 feet long. It's just a... And there's the Ten Commandments in there. There's some a jar with some manna from when they were in the wilderness. And there was Aaron's rod that was thrown down and kind of got turned into a serpent. But the interesting point on the right-hand picture up there, on the lid, it's called the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. On the lid, there were two sculpted angels with the wings, one on one side and the other one with its wings pointing. They were kind of facing each other, pretty much like that. And when the high priest would go into the tomb once a year, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, would manifest itself between the two angels. The presence of God would be made known. And again, speculation. I think in some sense, these two angels in Jesus' tomb, I think something of the glory of God occurred there between the head and the feet is basically somehow the conquering. You've got to enter into the tomb. Place your faith in the death of Jesus, and then you will be like entering into the Holy of Holies and encounter the living God in the midst of that. That makes sense? Or am I just, you know? I don't know. Okay, let me move it on a little bit. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus. Okay, Sandy. But she did not know that it was Jesus. We can talk about that. Jesus said to her, same question the angels ask, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? More comedy from my standpoint. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Okay, she's weeping. I don't know why she doesn't recognize him. Maybe her eyes are filled with tears. Maybe it's the early morning light. It actually says in Mark's gospel that he appeared in a different form. So it may be that Jesus' resurrected body was different than his, because they have trouble recognizing Jesus. You can look at the road to Emmaus in Luke. But what's the key thing that causes her to recognize who it really is?
Her name.
The name. It says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I call them by name. There was something about the way the shepherd spoke to the sheep. They knew it was the shepherd's voice. Jesus was Mary's shepherd. There was something about the way he said her name that it was the light goes on. Rabboni, teacher. The moment of complete recognition. This is, I can't even comprehend how mind-shattering that must have been. To be there and so suddenly, the body's been stolen, I'm weeping. Where have you taken the body? It's the gardener. But Jesus. Talk about, you know, my grandchildren. You know, blow your mind. Kind of thing. Yeah, Tim?
You know, I think probably would have been very shocking is after having seen Jesus be so brutally mauled,
yep,
and then beyond recognition, and then all of a sudden he's standing before him and he looks like nothing happened.
Yeah. Yeah. And I you try to, you know, I think Ray Stebbins used to talk about what we call sanctified imagination. I'm not trying to twist the scriptures, but you're trying to, in some sense, what must that have been like? The amazing thing, who does Jesus appear to first?
Mary.
But it's, she's, in some sense, a nobody in the eyes of the Roman Empire. I mean, Jesus doesn't go to Caesar. He doesn't go to the high priest. He doesn't go to the, you know, the richest person in Israel. He takes a common, ordinary person and appears to a common, ordinary person. I get people all the time. Well, I guess I'm not good enough for God to do something. God wants ordinary people. God wants to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. This is who he chose to reveal himself to first, was just a common, ordinary person. She'd been demon-possessed. And he said, that's the first person I'm going to show myself to. So if you're thinking, well, you know, God, he only shows up for holy people. God likes ordinary people. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Yeah, Andre?
So we talked about it in Bible study one night. Remember I was telling you about watched that documentary about Dennis Rodman. Remember he said that a voice was the most precious thing on this earth besides money or anything, a voice. I mean, like, for instance, my mom did, right? Well, you don't think I like to hear my mother's voice right now?
Yeah.
I would give $1 billion to hear a voice.
Yeah, there's a saying I heard the other day that kind of struck me. It says, we're looking for someone who's looking for us. We're looking for somebody that when we find them, they're going, you are the one I've been looking for. Of all, and just that's kind of like a mother looking at it as her child. That kind of look of you're looking for somebody who's looking for you. And this is, I think, what is going on here. Finally, she's connected with the one who's been looking for her, and in some sense, she has been looking for. Okay, let me get a last slide or two. Well, there's one more after this one. Jesus said to her, this is interesting, we can talk about it. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Okay, what's this don't cling to me stuff? I mean, I'm picturing she just kind of comes up and gives him the massive bear hug.
Oh, absolutely.
Just kind of, the Lord, you know, just, you're here. You're here. I thought you were dead. Now you're alive. You're here. Why would he respond to her by saying, hey, don't get too attached to me. Let me get William. I'll get you next, Tim. Yeah, William?
Because he knows he's only going to be around for a short time.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Tim, you want to build on that?
He just answered it.
Yeah, and I think that idea of, look, yeah, I'm back, but don't get too attached because I'm going to be leaving again. So don't figure now that I'm back, I'm going to stay back. I'm going to be leaving this world. The ascension takes place 40 days after the resurrection. Okay, so, and then he gives her a mission. He gives her a purpose. Go and tell the disciples. I've got a mission for you. I've got a purpose for you. And she goes and fulfills the mission that she was given. Guess what? God has a mission and a purpose for each person here today. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. That whole idea of God has a purpose, a unique calling for you. I can't live out your purpose. You can't live out mine.
Amen.
Right? Just be obedient to what God has asked you to do. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. I think when I first became a Christian, I wanted to be the next Billy Graham. And God, you know, he's loving, but at some point, you know, he just kind of goes, Andy, that's Billy Graham's calling. Just be. Somebody said, be yourself, everyone else is taken. Right? If you ain't who you is, then you is who you ain't. So don't spend your time, I wish I was this kind of person or that kind of person, or why on earth. Just turn and say, thy will be done, Lord. What is your will for me? Whether it's just to go and tell some people a few words, I've seen the Lord, he's risen.
That's it.
That's all you're going to be in some sense judged on. Is did you do what God asked you to do? Right? It's not about going to heaven or hell in that sense. It's just have you been obedient as a follower of Jesus? That's gold, silver, and precious stones if you've been obedient. And if, as a Christian, I've been disobedient, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's the number of things that I've done as a Christian that are not motivated by genuine love. But the idea is for each one of us, figure out what God's called you to do. That is connected. We'll probably do a series, I hope soon, on spiritual gifts. Somebody's a hand, somebody's a foot, somebody's an eye, somebody's a gallbladder. You know, but we're all supposed to work together as the body of Christ. And as we're all yielded to him, he uses our different spiritual gifts to reach out to a lost, broken, and hurting world that desperately needs him. God is working in you, but he also wants to work through you. When you first come into recovery, it's, you know, it's usually my life is ripped up and torn up and I've got to do that. I get it. When you first come in, you are a patient in the hospital. But as you begin to be transformed, God wants you to become a worker in the hospital, helping the next ones that come in ripped up and torn up. And that's what's going on here. He's working in life, but he also wants to give you a purpose. Let me give you a last thing. Remember I said about fake news and all that? Who remembers Chuck Colson? Remember Watergate scandal? And, you know, and then he later accepted Christ and started a wonderful prison ministry. He's passed away a few years ago. But this is what he said, because all these followers of Jesus, or many, many of them, ended up dying. And the question Chuck Colson is asking is, would you die for fake news? Would you die for a lie? And this is what Chuck Colson had to say about the fact that these people are claiming these things and then later went out and died rather than renounce that testimony. Who's going to die for fake news? This is what Chuck Colson said. Chuck says, Charles Colson, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Right? So as you're evaluating, is this fake news? Did they make up the story? You also have to ask yourself, did all those followers die for fake news? Or is it true? And if it is true, it's the best news that's ever been proclaimed. It's called the good news. People want us to think that Christianity is bad news, that we're the wet blanket on the party. Christianity is the best news that has ever been proclaimed in the history of the world. You place your faith in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and then you enter into a living relationship with him, and then you live the rest of your life depending and relying and empowered by his Holy Spirit. What could be better news than that? Let me pray. Lord, I do pray, even as I'm talking right now, I'm thinking of Howard. And thank you, Lord, that this world is not the end of the story. Thank you, Lord, that Howard has moved on. He's gotten a little bit earlier flight to the same destination that I've got a ticket for. But I pray, Lord, you'd encourage us with these words today, that it wouldn't just be fairy tales, make-believe, whatever, but we would know that these words are true. Thank you so much for coming into this world and dying for us. Thank you so much for opening up the doorway into a relationship with you. And we pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thanks.